Greet each one in Jesus' name. Welcome each one back. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 127. We will take up where we left off this morning. While you're turning to that, I'm going to read two quotes that I heard and thought were very true. It says, "What one generation finds optional, the next generation finds unnecessary." What one generation finds optional, the next generation finds unnecessary. And our greatest success in life will not be what we do, but who we raise. It's not what we do, but it's who we raise. Psalm 127, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." This morning we looked at the younger children up to adolescence. We're going to move on into youth and older young people. And by the grace of God, we're going to end up with grandparents, and I don't know how I'm going to do that, because I have no experience there. But by the grace of God, we're going to try to get to there. But now we're going to look at the youth. And the verse that really caught my attention here in Psalm 127 is verse 4. "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth." You know, let's each one of us picture our children as an arrow. And I'm sure there's some of you here that shoot bow. Actually, I know there's at least one here that shoots bow. I see some posts every once in a while. We know when we pull that arrow back, in order for it to fly, we have to let go. We pull it back, we aim at the target, and we let it fly. And you know, as scary as that sounds to me right now, that's a little bit the way raising our children is. It's that final. It's that fatal. We pull, throughout their growing up years, we're pulling that arrow back. And now they are at the age of a youth. We are preparing them for when we let go. Are they on the target? Have we done our job, parents? Have we done our job in setting the sights where they should be? Because when we let go, the arrow is going to fly the direction it is pointed. That's how serious it is. The arrow will fly the direction that we're aiming. Have we aimed? Have we got our sights, the sights of our children? Have we got them focused on God? Have we got our sights dialed in? Done all we can so that we now, with joy, we can release that arrow and let it fly. Prepare ourselves as parents to let go. Let our children go. And I don't know how each one of y'all face it. As that time draws closer, I feel myself gripping that string a little tighter. I am not looking forward to letting them go. When I was younger, our children were younger, I would think about that, and I would think, you know, it's just going to be so nice to let the children go and, you know, let them go, if God wills, raise their families. But now we get close to that. It would be a lot easier just to release that arrow slowly and never turn loose of it. Just release it slowly. But keep control. Keep a hold of it. Don't let it go. But you know, according to the Word of God, we've got to let go. We as parents, we have to let go. And I want to encourage each one of y'all as what I am trying to do. And that is preparing myself, and you prepare yourself for the time of letting go. I don't think it is good for our young people that they are all just, that they're just held in there, you know, tight as a wedge. And then one day they have a birthday and we release it. You're on your own. I hope it goes well for you. It probably won't. When we treat our young people in that way, we're not preparing them for the time of letting go. We as parents, we need to prepare ourselves. We need to prepare our children for that time. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. You know, that should be the heart of each one of us here as parents today. Is that can be our children. That can be your children. They can be a blessing. As you let go, they step up to the plate. And they continue on with what you've started. But for that to happen, we have to be prepared. We have to allow them to grow up. And I know in each home it's probably done a little different, so I'm not going to get into real depth and detail of how that happens, because you probably do it a little different than I would. And that's okay. There's not one cut and dried way that has to happen. But it does happen. We're not going to change the fact. That is God's order, and it is going to happen. Your children are going to grow up. If they don't pass away as a child, they're going to grow up. They are going to go out. But you have an opportunity today to impact the direction that arrow will fly. When it does go, we have that opportunity today. We may not have it tomorrow, but we have it today. And the question I ask for each one of us here this afternoon, do you know the direction that the arrow is pointed? Do you know the target that the sights are set on? Or are you still trying to figure that out as a parent yourself? You know, God help us if you are. Continue, figure out. Find out where you want that target to be. But I will help you on that one. Line it up with the Word of God. Line up. Set your sights on the Word of God. Set your sights on Jesus Christ. Don't shoot for nothing lower. Set your sights on Jesus Christ. And when you let the arrow fly, you can back up and allow that arrow to go, because Jesus Christ will be with you. You can allow that child to go out. Yes, not that you don't ever give them advice anymore, not at all. If they come back to you as a parent and they want some advice, give them advice. But don't ever sit there and keep your thumb on their head and try to tell them how to live their life. You have prepared them for this moment. You've prepared them for this. Allow God to carry him through. You know, I love the account there in Luke chapter 2 where Jesus, and he was only 12 years old at this time, but where he went with them to I think it was to Jerusalem. And now they're going back home, and Jesus is not with his parents.
They assume that he's with some of their kinfolk, the cousins, and going ahead of them. So they go another 3 days, I think it was, or something. They go another time looking for him, and they don't find him. So they turn around and they come back to Jerusalem. Where is Jesus? They're getting concerned now. He's not with their relatives. Where is he at? And they look around, and you know, it kind of comes to the end. Well, let's just go check the temple. That's the picture you get. Kind of like they look everywhere, and then, well, that's the temple. The last resort. Let's go check the temple. There he is, talking with the teachers and elders there in the temple, and they are amazed by his answers and his questions. They're like, wow, he's only 12 years old, but he knows more than we do. You know, Jesus gives such a beautiful example. For you young people, listen. The example that Jesus gave here. His parents come to him, and I would say that his parents were probably a lot like us here today. They were done ready. It was to the point to where they were worried. They were scared. Where is Jesus? Where's our son at? And now they find him, and I dare say they were probably similar to us. They're a little aggravated. Now, what were you doing here? He's a very respectful. Wish you not that I must be about my father's business. They didn't understand what he was saying. His mother kept that in her heart, it says, but she still didn't understand what he was saying. But the real point in this is in verse 51. It says, Jesus went back with them and was subject unto them, and growed, matured, and was in favor of all mankind. Jesus went back and was subject. Jesus went back and he submitted to his parents. He was accountable to his parents. He respected his parents. Now you think about that. That was Jesus Christ, the one who knows all. That was Jesus Christ, the one who could have told his dad and mom how to raise him. Get that? He could have told them how the perfect way to raise a child, and he is a child. He didn't. He went back home and was subject to them. Now think about that, young people. You're very smart, but the one that knowed it all done it the right way. Parents, as Jesus' parents went and guided him and took him back home, they treated him respectfully. How long would have I sat there and told him how foolish that was for him to have stayed behind? What could have happened? He could have been kidnapped now. We know that. I mean, this world we're living in is awful. He could have been kidnapped. There's a lot of bad people on that road to Jerusalem. It's not safe for you to be there. They could have took him all down the road. They could have given him a week's time out. You can't go out of the house for a week. You know, there's so many things that could have happened. But what happened is what's beautiful. They come. Even though they probably were a little frustrated at the time, they showed respect. Yes, you heard me right, parents. We are to show our children respect as well. That is very important. Especially as they get older. Do you want your sons and daughters to know how to be respectful when they're grown? There's one good way to do that. That's to be respectful to them when they're young. And it'll come natural for them as they get older. But Jesus went and he was accountable or subject to his parents. How beautiful that is. You know, and it blows my mind when I think about the knowledge that Jesus had. The knowledge that he had. And I think about myself. In a situation where I know what the answer is, and the person that I'm working with does not know what the answer is, and they're asking me to do something that really is unnecessary to do because I don't know what I should be doing, I don't know what my calling here is to do, I want to get it done. Jesus was tempted in all matters as we are. So I believe he was tempted in that very area, right there. He was ready at 12 years old to get his ministry started. And how I know that is because he was in the temple, right there, starting his ministry among the leaders of the church of that time. And he's there working, he's there talking with them, asking them questions and listening to what their answers are. And he's giving them answers that are just amazing. The teachers, the old guys in the church. And yet, here comes his parents. Hey, you need to come home with us. You need to come home with us. And that's what he did. He went home. 12 years old. He goes home. And how long did he stay at home after that? How long did he stay at home? For almost 20 more years. He started his ministry roughly when he was around 30 years old. The custom of that time. It amazes me every time I look at this account. Brothers and sisters, it's not when we start our ministries. It's not when we leave home. It's not when we release that arrow that matters. What matters is we are prepared. And that's what Jesus was. How would have it looked if Jesus would have started his ministry at 12 years old? How would have it worked? That was the age he was supposed to be going out and looking for a rabbi to follow. Jesus was supposed to be going out at 12 years old and looking for a rabbi that he could follow and be trained under. He was at home. Because he was about to change the entire universe. Because at 30 years old, he goes out and what does he do? He calls his disciples something that had never happened. And he didn't call his disciples in the way they typically were called. Usually it was young boys coming out and they were wanting to get under a rabbi and become a follower. They would take his last name and everything. They would watch everything he done. Jesus went out and looked at kind of the outcasts, those who couldn't make it. No rabbi would take. The fishermen down on the seashore. Done past the age of being underneath of a rabbi. And he calls. And they follow. He calls them and they follow. And he calls all 12 of them. Jesus was wanting to show us what love and acceptance will do. You can take those outcasts. You can take those that are just ain't quite as good as everybody else and still make something out of them. Parents, is that the heart that we have for our children? They're clay, a picture of clay in our hands. Are we going to make something out of them? Prepare them. And prepare ourselves to let them go. Young parents, I think it's very important that you view your young children in that way this afternoon. Think of that when they're babies. That one day, you're going to let go. It'll change the perspective.
that you look at. It'll probably change the way you train those children. Us with older children, with youth, the time is coming up. If your children are already youth, the arrow is probably pointed roughly in the direction it's going to go. How have we done? Verse 2 says, "It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep." Maybe I'm taking this verse out of context. But I know of parents who worry and fret, lose sleep night after night, because they're afraid of where their children are going to go and what their children are going to do. And you dear mothers, I'm not saying that it is wrong, because y'all do more of that, I think, than us as fathers do. And I think that's good, that you're concerned about your children, what they're doing and where they're going. But don't get into a pattern that you are worrying all the time. Because there's something much better that you can do, and that is pray. Mothers, you don't know the power that your prayers have. I don't think we'll know until we get to heaven at the power that our prayers have had in the lives of our children. But I want to encourage you, mothers, if you are facing something, Maybe you are concerned about your children. Maybe you have a child that just seems to be bucking against the course, against the line that you have lined them up with, against the target that you have lined them up with. It seems like they are bent on veering that arrow over and hitting the target that they want to hit. I encourage you, pray. Pray for that child. Turn it over to God, because He and Him only is able to change the heart of that child. When our children get to the age of youth, up to young adults, they're largely in the hands of God. Yes, we can talk with them. We can encourage them. We can be there for them. But what happens so often, at least that I find in my life, what happens so often when I start worrying and fretting about where my children are at, what they're doing, what do? I lay awake at night, and I'm sitting there every few minutes. If they're out, maybe they're out, whatever, out with some of their friends. Maybe they're out hunting or something at night. I don't know if you guys do that here, but in Texas there's a lot of night hunting done. So maybe they're out hunting or fishing, whatever it is, and they're with their friends. And we all know what can happen when a group of young people get together. And I'm sitting there and I'm under a lot of stress. I'm worried about what my children are going to be doing. What they're going to be, you know, are they going to be with a good influence? So I'm sitting there every 5 minutes trying to figure out where they're at. You know, what they're doing here, what they're doing there. Where are they at tonight? Where are they at right now? Well, our children feel that. And it doesn't feel like love to them. I mean it to be all love, but it doesn't feel like love. It feels like rejection. They don't trust me. They don't trust where I'm going. They don't trust what I'm doing. They Dad doesn't trust that I'm going to behave myself. Yes, and I'm not saying don't have accountability for your children. By all means, be accountable. Keep your children accountable to you, your youth, your young people. Know where they're at. Know what they're doing. That's all right and good. But when I'm sitting there just nonstop, texting them, calling them, whatever, making sure that they're behaving themselves,
I'm actually hurting instead of hindering. We will do much more good if we just drop on our knees and start praying for our son or daughter. And just pray until we have peace. And then when they get home, if we're not comfortable with what they've done and where they've been, we can sit down and talk with them and get somewhere.
And above all, as Jesus went home, I think he truly felt loved by his parents. I really do. I think he truly felt loved by his parents. We as parents, we've got to love our children. They've got to feel loved. They've got to feel accepted. They've got to feel needed in the family. And so often, worrying and fretting makes them feel right the opposite. Makes them feel like they're just not good enough for dad or good enough for mom. Makes them feel like dad and mom just don't understand. When if we would just stop and talk with them, we would understand where each other is at. We could understand where they're at. That they're not really trying to rebel against us. They feel rejected. They feel unaccepted. They feel like they just really can't be good enough for dad or mom. God help us that we can, as parents, can love and accept our children as they grow up. As they start making decisions on their own. I want to think that's probably been one of the hardest things for me as a parent. Is to see my children get older and start thinking on their own, start doing some things on their own. Yes, I mean, they're not yet grown, but they're getting, my oldest son, he's 18, getting close to being grown. He's old enough, he's mature enough that he thinks of things to do, places to go. He's got more energy than I do. And for me as a father, as his parent, I can either help him as he transitions from a child to a man, or I can just hold on to that arrow and not let it ever go. If we want our children to be successful in life, we as parents have to prepare them and ourselves. And when they become to that age, whatever. Different homes have different ages that you are on your own today. You are of age today. Whether that's 18 years old, whether it's 20 years old, whether it's 21 years old, I don't know. Probably there's some of all of that here this afternoon. Whatever that age is, don't wait till that day to start preparing. I encourage you that if your age is at 20 years old, start preparing when that child is 17 or 18 years old. Start preparing for that. Preparing yourself. Whether it's just little things, there's many different ways you can do it. If they got a job, you can start preparing them by giving them part of that paycheck. Teaching them how to prepare and be ready for when the time
That when the sun rises on this day, you are now of your age, you are now paying your own taxes, you're now paying your own phone bill, you're now paying for your own vehicle, you're now paying for your own insurance. All the list goes down the line. Would you like to wake up one morning and that's all on you and you had no idea? Well, so many times that's what happens. We as parents try to hang on. We don't want to let them go. And then boom, we have to. Well, I hope it all works out. There it is. Is there any wonder? Is there any wonder there's so much struggle and heartache? Prepare our hearts and the hearts of our children for that day. So when the sun rises on that big day, it's just one day from yesterday. Nothing really changes. Nothing really changes. We've taught that child how to transition into being a man or a woman. And it's been over a process of time. So when that day comes, they are hopefully ready for it and we are hopefully ready for it. So that life can continue on. It's not like that you're going to kick them out of your house. Not at all. I hope not. I hope your children, when they get of age, are still welcome to stay in your home. As long as they like. But things will change. And let's prepare them for those changes. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, Jesus began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear, in the closet, shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus is taking this opportunity. Who did he tell that to? Did he tell that to the innumerable multitude? No, he come down and he come to his closest, his dearest, his most precious possessions, his disciples. He turns back to them and he gives them just the hands-on that they need to get them through this. You know, it's an example for us as parents. Do we take that opportunity with our children? That we teach them, our older children, our youth. Do we take that opportunity that Jesus did? He set forth a perfect example for parents right here. We're given opportunity after opportunity to speak truth in the lives of our dear young people. Are we taking advantage of it? You know, Jesus had a wonderful opportunity right there. An innumerable multitude was there. So many people that you could not even count on. Now for me, it seems like, well, he kind of maybe should have held this for later. He had all these people an opportunity to tell them about the truth. But then he would have lost that wonderful opportunity to really tell those who will impact the most. You know, parents, we're not going to be here forever. Just as Christ, he knew his time was limited. He knew that his work here was almost done. What is the most impact that I can have? What is going to be the most far-reaching effects? Talking to the innumerable multitude, or circling out 12 of my disciples over here and really giving them the bones of it? The 12 disciples, your children, your young people. You're about to be gone. He told the whole multitude, maybe two of them might have run. Probably not even two of them would have gotten what he was saying. But he got right down there with his disciples. And he poured it into them. We could keep on reading. He poured it into them. He gave it to them straight. And they are the ones who carried it on. And that's why we have what we have today, the church. Fathers, let's do that for our children. Let's do that for our young people. You know, sometimes, I don't know how you find it, but for me, it's easier for me to go talk to someone else. It would have been much easier for me to have talked to those innumerable multitudes than to gather my sons over here and have a private talk with them. Or my children, my daughters. It would have been easier for me to have really laid it out to the innumerable multitude that I had no idea who they were. But what's going to do the most good? What's going to make the biggest impact in the future? It's if I take my children and teach them. Tell them the way. That's the way Jesus done it. And he did talk to the multitude then. I don't know how many older young people, singles you have here. We have a few in our congregation. They can be a blessing. And as sad as it is to say this, they can be a big problem. And that's for any one of us. It's not just the single, older singles. That's for any one of us. But our focus right now is on the older singles. You have a wonderful opportunity in your hands right now. If you're older and you're a single person, God has not called you to marriage. You've got a wonderful opportunity. You've got a freer slate, you might say. Because the scripture is very true. When it says that a married man and a married woman, that their attention is affected. That's very true. Because when I want to do something, it works best if I talk it over with my wife before I go do it. If she wants to go do something, it works best if she talks it over with me before she goes and does it. Well, if God calls you to go do something and you're single, you've got a great opportunity. You can be used of God in places that I can't and in places that my wife can't be used. Let's look at Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portions of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now I know at this time Daniel probably wasn't an older unmarried person. He was probably a younger unmarried person at this point in his life. But the point is that Daniel purposed within his heart. That is what is important. And whether you're younger or whether you're older, Purpose in your heart. That's the key point.
You older singles, purpose in your heart that you're not going to defile yourself with the king's meat. You're not going to defile yourself with the sins of this world. You're not going to defile yourself with lust or whatever it is. You've got a wonderful opportunity. You've got a lot of young people that are going to look up to you because you can connect with them better than the married men can. And the married, if you're an older single lady, you've got a great opportunity with the young ladies. You can connect with them on a level that other parents can't connect. They feel a connection there because you're kind of in their same. You're single with them. You got a great opportunity there. Purpose in your heart to be an example for those. Purpose in your heart that you're going to do everything you can to encourage, to build up, and to strengthen the younger ones under you. And I know if you are here this morning and you're single and you want to be married, that can be a real drag on you too. But if you are to be married, trust in God, you will be married one day. I don't have a doubt in my mind. If God has called you to be married and you're not married yet, you will get married one day. Because God is faithful. He is faithful. You know, there was a lady way back there that was promised, or a couple that was promised a son. And it went way past time, Abraham and Sarah. You know, then here she is, around 90 years old and has this son. God keeps his promises. It may not happen when you're 20. It may not happen when you're 25. And it might not happen when you're 30, but guess what? You can be jumping up and down in your 50s still. If that is God's plan, you can be just as happy then. You will be happier. That's the point, dear single people here this morning, or this afternoon. When you're in the will of God, you're in the best place in your life. Purpose in your heart that you're going to be that person for God. Because I want to tell you what is very sad and what is very hard is when we see these older young people, you know, upper 20s, 30s, whatever age they are, and they're acting like 10-year-olds. That's sad. But it all comes down to one point. They did not purpose in their heart. They did not purpose in their heart. They did not make a commitment to God that they're going to do all they can for His kingdom and for His glory. I want you to think about it. Each one of you here, if there is any singles here this morning, older single people here this morning, think about the influence and the impact that your life will have on the younger generation. As they look up to you, As they see the life that you're living, as they model their life by you, what direction will they be going? Where will they end up? If they continue in the direction that you're going, where will they end up? Are you on an upward path? And at the end, they will end at the gates of heaven. Are you on a downward path? We're at the end, they will end at the gates of hell. You've got a great responsibility. You've got a great opportunity. You young folks, you older singles that are here this afternoon, you're one of the greatest pillars that are in this church here today. You know, I know a lot of times we look, and we're going to look at that a little more tomorrow, possibly if we get a chance to. You young people that are here this afternoon, I know a lot of times you've probably heard that the old folks here in the church are the pillars of the church, you know, and you young guys are out here somewhere in the mix up helping hold this church up. But that is almost as upside down gets. You young people are the pillars of this church. Now, old folks, if that don't get you up off your chair, I don't know what else will. These young folks, the youth, the older unmarried young people, they are the pillar of this church. They are what is holding this church up. Why do I say that? Because they're the young ones here. They are the ones who are going to carry this church on. Anybody my age and older, we're dying. We're on our way out. We're over there along the edge trying to help hold the eve up, if you want to picture it as a building. We're over here kind of just, we're doing our part, doing all we can, but we're running out of steam. We're running out of energy. We're running out of it. You guys are the ones who has the strength. You're the ones who has the vision. You're the ones who has a future. Fathers, are we preparing our young people for that future? As Jesus prepared his disciples for the time that he would be gone. Are we as fathers preparing our children for the time that we will be here no more? You know, we have Joseph, another beautiful account of a young man who knew where he stood at, and he knew who he was, he knew who he served, and again, he started out as a young man. I don't know how old he was, but possibly a teenager when he wound up in Egypt, and he was given all that authority, he was given all that responsibility, and he was put right in the heart of Potiphar's house. Potiphar didn't keep anything from him except his wife. His wife only is the only thing that Potiphar did not turn over to Joseph. And we know the account how that Potiphar's wife tried to change that. She tried to even give herself over to Joseph. Sorry about that. Parents, I ask you, how many of us here this afternoon, if Joseph was your son, would have responded as Joseph did? Do you know? Parents, do you know? If Joseph had been your son, and his brothers who hated him just sold him to Egypt, and he just got placed in a position that Joseph got placed in, and this beautiful woman come up and tried to influence his life and tried to pull him away from God and tried to pull him down into the depths of sin. What if your son fled and left his garments behind and fled? And not only that, accepted the accusations that were placed upon him and went to prison. And been a blessing in prison. And then was forgotten after you blessed somebody, after you interpreted somebody's dream in prison, and they got free and they go back to the kingdom and they forget all about you for 2 more years. I don't know, brothers and sisters, but that would have been a real test on me. That would have been tough. I would have really wanted to get out there and give that man a real talking to. Now, don't you appreciate what I did for you? I interpreted your dream and here you got out. And when you got back to the kingdom, you totally forgot about me. Well, the point of the matter is that God was not ready for Joseph to be out of prison. But the question for us here this morning is, where would your son be? Where would my son be in that situation? I pray to God that they would be right where Joseph was. That they could go through that heartache, that testing, that trying, that shaping and building to prepare them, prepare him, Joseph, to the saving of his household. That's the process that God put him through. Young people, sometimes the process that you're going through that looks unfair, that looks completely wrong, is God shaping you. God putting you through the mold of perfection to bring out the person that he has prepared to meet the need that you don't know anything about. Think about it. He's preparing you to meet the need that you know nothing about. Joseph had no idea of the far-reaching effects of this famine. But God did. He prepared him. It took putting Joseph into Potiphar's house, getting him into the right place, to get him into the right prison, to get him into where he met the right person, to get that person back to the right king, in order when the time was all right and everything was put together perfectly, that man would remember what Joseph had done and say, "Hey, king, I got the man that can interpret your dream. He's right over there in prison." Whoa, in prison? Yep, he interpreted mine, and it was exactly right. That man knows what he's talking about. That man has a connection with God like nobody else. Well, let's see that man. The time was right. You know, us as parents, that's the preparation we need to be preparing our children for, is for when the time is right, when God calls, that they're ready. They're prepared. Sometimes getting there looks unfair. It looks painful, and it is painful. But no matter where you go, what you face, God is with you. He's going through it with you. He was with Joseph the whole time, the whole way through. He did not forsake him. He did not leave him. Even though there was many times, I'm sure, Joseph questioned, "Did God forget about me?" And it doesn't say that, but Joseph was human. But there's one thing I do know for a fact, and that is that Joseph never gave up on God. Because Joseph was ready when his time was called. Joseph was ready. When God's timing all lined up, Joseph was standing there ready. Even though he was in prison, he was ready for the kingdom. It's just amazing when you look at that. He goes from prison to second in command in Egypt. And the account would look likely the same day. That's what God can do when we let go and let Him work. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2. And here, I will be honest, I am totally shooting miles above my head here. I'm going to stick strictly with Scripture. I do not know anything about grandparenting. As I was thinking about that and studying for this message, I was like, you know, the thing is I can look at my parents, they're grandparents now. But I only remember one grandmother really well. I do remember seeing my grandpa a couple times, but he passed away when I was 5 years old. I don't remember anything he said to me ever. So I don't remember grandparents in my life. Except my grandmother. I do have a lot of really good memories, precious memories of my grandmother. But my dad's parents, they were both passed away before I was born. But the Scripture tells us a little bit about some of the blessings. It doesn't necessarily say grandparents, but it gives us some direction here. Titus 2, 1 through 8. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And that's what, as we look at our grandparents that are among us, they are a great blessing. And you, as families here that have grandparents here, your parents, count that as a wonderful blessing that you have. Count that as a privilege that you have. Somebody that you can go to, just like this says, that can speak wisdom into your life. It says, the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And then the aged women likewise, that they teach the younger women, and it goes on. I think this is the account. It may be in the other one, but I think this was the one, but there's another. We're going to look at that in Timothy. It might be. I may have gotten it mixed up. But it also talks about the aged men teaching the younger men. And you know, I think that's something, especially in the Anabaptist circles, that we are not taking advantage of. And that is that you older women teach the younger women. You older men, teach the younger men. You grandparents, teach us as parents. You've went through child training. You went through all that. You went through the newlywed part. You can be a great help to the young marriage. You can be a great help to the young families that are coming along. And I know how it is, I think I know how it is, just from listening to my parents talk. It can be kind of hard for a grandparent or a parent to speak into the life of his son or daughter's family, your grandchildren. You see that they're doing something that you remember that you made that same mistake when you were training your children. And I remember hearing comments my parents would make that, you know, it's kind of hard to go tell them that because they don't seem to take it well, because we're kind of an independent type of people. We look at the mistakes that Dad made, and well, I want to make sure I don't make that mistake, and we focus on that, and we're not going to make that mistake. And guess what? That's exactly the mistake we make. Exactly, 100%, because we're so determined that's not going to be the mistake we make. So an encouragement to young parents, to grandparents, take advantage. You young parents, I am sure you could probably pop off 10 things right now that your parents could have done better. But you know what? You ain't doing no better. You ain't doing no better. What we as the people of God, we need to humble ourselves and allow our parents, grandparents, to speak into our lives. Maybe they're not your grandparents. Maybe you've got grandparents here, but they're not actually your parents. They're not the grandparents of your children. But they've got a lot of wisdom that you could use. And I'm not saying that everything that a grandparent or an older man or a woman come to you and tells you to do, I'm not saying that you have to just drop everything and go do that. But I will encourage you to do this. Stop and hear what they're saying. Truly, stop and hear what they're saying. Evaluate your training methods. Evaluate the way your home functions. Are they speaking something to you that could improve your home? I know that's not really what we like hearing, but that is, I believe that is the truth. The scriptures say the older ones are to teach the younger ones how Just very simple. Teach them how to feel their place in the home. I think that could be a great blessing, you older ladies. The young ladies back there, the young mothers, they probably have a lot of questions that they would like to ask, but don't really know how. They probably have, I don't know, maybe they got it all figured out. I don't know y'all that well. But very likely they have a lot of questions that they would welcome your input in their lives. Be there for them. I encourage you older ladies, you grandmothers, don't go back to the younger mothers and make them feel like you have it all put together. Don't go back there and make them feel like everything they're doing is wrong. But you've got a wonderful opportunity. When you hear these young mothers who are possibly burning the last wick on their candle, you know when they're doing that. You know, or I hope you do. You know them well enough to know when that flame is about to flicker out. They make these comments. Their babies have been crying. They've been keeping them up at night. You know, their children have been, they've been fussy. They've not been behaving themselves. You know, we all know how that is. When you hear those young mothers talking, get in there on their level and talk with them. Just get in there on their level. You know what they're going through. If you've had children, you know exactly what they're going through. Get right in there on their conversation. You've just made an opportunity that the young can learn. When you hear them, they'll hear you. Same to, I hate including myself in the older ones. I feel young still, so I'm not going to. You older grandpas here, I'm not a grandpa, so I'm going to stay young. For you grandpas here, the same is for you. It's probably a little harder. Young men, is not we tend to not be quite as open as our wives are. We tend to not show our feelings. We tend to not show our needs as much as our wives will. But you grandpas, you're men, you know that. You will be able to tell when these young fathers have had about all they can take. You will be able to tell that. When they're struggling, when they're trying to figure it out, when they're trying to put it together, when their children are getting older and they don't know what to do. Be there for them. Just give them a word of encouragement. Give them an example that you went through in your life. Those are all ways of teaching and helping the next generation. It's not about telling each other how to do it. Not at all. Not at all. It's not about you. It's not about me. If that's where it's at, it's never going to work. Never. It's about God. You know, I heard a statement that really opened my eyes up. As we look at our families, as we look at our children, as we look at our training program that we have for our children, what does the devil say about it? What does he think about it? You know, it kind of surprised me, but yet when I thought about it, I'm like, you know, that is absolutely right. Because he is standing there watching. He sees everything we're doing. And he is trying to get in between us. He is trying to get in between parents and children. He's trying to get in any way he can. So does your training program leave him a loophole that he can get in? 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. I think I wrote down the wrong reference. The one I was wanting, it is in Timothy, but I think I wrote the wrong reference down on it, but it was about where Paul was talking with Timothy, talking about his mother and his grandmother, the faith that they had. 2 Timothy, thank you. It is, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. You know, this grandmother and this mother, they had a training program that Paul was confident was going to go through to the son, Timothy, and it did. Grandparents, that is the impact that you can have on our children's lives. The unfeigned faith that was in grandmother. That faith passed on to the daughter. That same faith passed on to her son. I don't know where her son's father is. Some people say that he wasn't living right. I don't know. It doesn't say. And I'm not going to make any comments on where he was and what he was doing. But there's one thing that I can see, and it comes through very clear. Is that when we pour our love into the hearts of our children, we'll be surprised at how far that can reach. Grandparents, that same faith that you taught to your children, teach that same faith to your grandchildren. And if God blesses you with great-grandchildren, teach that same faith to them. That is what keeps the church going. That is what keeps the church from falling apart, is when we have that unfeigned faith. So to you grandparents here this afternoon, I encourage each one of you, allow God to use you in every area, every opportunity that He places out. Allow Him to use you to pass that faith on. However it is, whether it's with your grandchildren or whether it's with the other children in the church, be that grandpa and that grandmother that they can look up to, that they feel accepted and loved by. You know, like I said, I didn't have biological grandparents that I remember except my grandmother. But there was other grandparents in the church, in the church fellowship that we were with, that I have so many precious memories of. They accepted us as grandchildren. One was a grandmother. It's actually my wife's grandmother. Long before she was my wife, her grandmother was just like my grandmother. She lived next door and have so many good memories. She treated us just like her grandchildren. To this day, I could not tell you how many times that dear grandmother got me a spanking. But I still loved her. Because she done that because she loved us. She would look out and she would see us children doing something that she knew that Dad and Mom did not approve of. Don't think that Grandma Alta didn't pick that phone up and call Mom. Because she did. But I love her for it. Mose Troyers was another one. Now, some of y'all may know them. They've passed away now, Mose and Mary. They were the instruments that God used to help bring my parents into the church. And they just took us in as their own children. And our dad and mom in as their own children and us as their grandchildren. It was very common for them to be at our family reunions. So you don't have to be the biological grandparent to be a grandparent. You can be that blessing and example, that encouragement that all these young people need. They don't have to be your biological grandchildren. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to close with these verses. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 11. It says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I want to leave that as an encouragement and blessing to each one of y'all here this afternoon. Live up to these verses. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Submit to each other. And guard the devil. Because there's one thing. He's out as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Your children would be probably one of the top on his list that he would like to get. So be on guard. And each one of you here, remember, God's grace is enough. It'll get you through. Let us kneel for prayer.